absolutely kicking myself this morning because I couldn't catch a break. I think last time I came to do a sermon, I broke my glasses just before the service and I completely forgotten this morning, so hopefully we'll get through. I don't know how many of you know this, but I used to play soccer for the Belrose Terry Hills Raiders. Who has played sport for a club? Yep. As you know, it's a fantastic thing, especially when you're doing well. And I was around about the under-13s or so. I actually figured out I could sprint, who would have thought. But I figured out I could run, and so my team made me the striker, which I absolutely loved. I could go up and score the goals, and it was just the best feeling. And the worst feeling was when that whistle went off and the coach called me off the field to be subbed off. It just annoyed me so much. When I got to year 12, I actually took the year off to study, and then the year after that I had off, and I went back afterwards. And in those 2 years that I was working at McDonald's and a pizza shop, so as you can understand, my fitness kind of suffered a little. When I went back and played, for the life of me, I could not keep up with anyone on the field, and I was just praying for that whistle to go. I wanted that sub so bad. Now, of course, the sub is substitute, and today we're looking into this idea of Jesus as our substitute. Obviously, now we're talking about off the field, but you know what exactly is actually behind this idea of Jesus as our substitute? As we start digging into this idea, let me just open for us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning and begin to explore this idea of Jesus as our substitute, please open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us. Please give us wisdom and understanding as we seek to better understand the amazing truths of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So why do we talk about Jesus as a substitute? In fact, why do we need a substitute in the first place? Well, the whole idea actually goes back, way back into the Old Testament. And in the very first few books of the Bible, we see it all springs from the problem of sin. So, back in Exodus, God, if you can remember, rescued his people, Israel, from the Egyptians. And after he saved them, he said to them, "You guys are my chosen people. And to live as my people, to live in a relationship with me, you need to live a certain way." So he gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. And what this did was it showed them how they were to live in a relationship with God. But if they couldn't keep that relationship with God, he said there would be consequences. He told them, you know, this is how to have a right relationship with me. But if you broke that relationship, then God would rightly be angry with them. If you're a parent, you would probably know this this sort of thing quite well. If your kids deliberately disobey you, you will most likely be rightly angry. And so when the Israelites did something wrong, they were then facing God's anger. The old word used in the Bible is wrath. So to break that relationship with God meant you were then facing his wrath. And to take God's wrath meant only one thing. Ultimately, it meant death. But the problem is, the Israelites, and in fact everyone is sinful, as we were reading before, and we've all broken that relationship with God. And if you've read through the Bible, you can see over and over again the Israelites broke their relationship with God. So they were all facing his wrath and death. But God, he always knew that they couldn't keep that law. So right from the start, he gave them a way to repair that relationship when they broke it. And what he gave them was the sacrificial system. Now, if you're here last week, you would have heard in quite a bit of detail from David all about this system. If you can remember, after the Israelite had sinned, they would have to take an animal to the priest. It had to be a clean animal, so without defect. And they'd go to the priest, And the priest would have them lay their hand on the animal, so that, that was signifying the animal taking their guilt, and then the animal would be killed. And so what happened was the animal took that punishment that the Israelite deserved. And what happened was the animal became their substitute. The animal would take the penalty that they deserved, and then the guilty party, the Israelite, they were able to go free. And this, you see, that was the whole idea of the sacrificial system. It was to repair that relationship with God, the one that we'd broken, so we could once again be right with him. There was a problem, though, if you can remember from last week. See, every time we sinned, we had to sacrifice again. It was a continuing, ongoing cycle. So we'd sin, we'd sacrifice, we'd sin, we'd sacrifice. If you think about it, it's kind of a little bit like Homer Simpson. I'm sure you probably, most of you would be familiar with our friendly yellow master handyman extraordinaire. Can you remember the time when he tried to build a doghouse? Bless him for trying, but I reckon the guy's all thumbs, and I reckon all of which he nailed during the process. Yeah, remember, it was so bad that, and he swore so often that Ned Flanders actually got him to implement a swear jar. And his potty mouth was so bad that by the end, Marge was actually able to buy a brand new doghouse and a six-pack of beer for Homer for his troubles. You see, he swore, so he had to put money in. And then he nailed his thumb, and he had to put money in. And then he finished the doghouse, forgot to put the door in, and had to put a whole lot of money into the jar. Now, this is by no means a perfect illustration, but you get the idea. Every time Homer swore, he had to pay again for it. And similarly, when the Israelites sinned again, they had to pay another sacrifice. Because if you can remember again from last week, Hebrews 10 tells us, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. The animals, they're just not an equal substitute for us. It was a symbolic death, but their sacrifice just couldn't actually deal with that problem of sin. What we needed was a substitute that was better, one that could actually deal with sin and stop this constant need for bloodshed. And friends, the perfect substitute we find in the Bible is the person Jesus Christ. So turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to focus in particularly on verse 18. And what we find there is a bold declaration of, I guess, what is the essence of the gospel. So if you want to know what Christianity is all about, here it is. It says there, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So that's what the whole gospel is all about. It's a fantastic thing. So let's dig now a little bit deeper and unpack that verse. And let's get stuck in. The first thing there is that Christ died for sins. Notice, friends, that this time it was Christ that died. You see, it wasn't an animal like it was in the past. It was a man. But this time, it wasn't just any man either. You see, it was a king. And so the name Christ means God's Messiah. The Messiah was the one who would come to save God's people. He was the one who was anointed by God, the appointed one, to lead God's people. So he wasn't just any king either. He was the King of Kings. He was, as we know him to be, the Son of God. And it was this king that died because of our sins. Isn't that an amazing thing to hear? I mean, you certainly wouldn't think of, say, Barack Obama going onto death row for somebody else's crime. Or, you know, Kevin Rudd going to jail because somebody else was dealing drugs. But here we've got the very Son of God coming down to die for sins. Jesus Christ, he became our substitute. And he did it because those animals in the past would just never be enough. So in their failings, those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing forward to the time when the sacrificial system would be completely fulfilled and we would have a substitute that would once and for all deal with sin. They pointed to the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. So point two there. Now here's a challenge. Who is actually righteous? Or to put it another way, who's good enough to get into heaven? Well, the truth is that no one is good enough. If I was to paraphrase Romans 3 verses 10 to 12, it says, "There's no one righteous, no one who seeks God. All have turned away." And it finishes there, "There is no one who does good, not even one." See, the truth of the Bible is that actually no one is a good person. All of us, we've broken that relationship with God. All of us except for Jesus. So he was the only one who always did what God wanted. And he followed God's will perfectly. So he was the only one who actually had that right relationship with God the Father. He was righteous, and because of this, he became the substitute for us who were unrighteous. And that's a pretty hard thing to think about. Think about that for yourself. Would you be happy to take the place of someone who committed murder? I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't, because I don't want to be punished for something that I didn't do. But Jesus, on the other hand, he came willingly to take the punishment for everybody else. He came to take the sins that he didn't commit. Romans 5 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, while we were still enemies with him and fighting against him, Jesus came for us. He was the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. And unlike the animal sacrifices from before, his death was once for all. See, unlike the animal sacrifices, Jesus' blood could take away sins. And because Jesus was a much better substitute for animals, in fact, he was the perfect substitute. And therefore, he could deal with sins once and for all. Because 2,000 years ago, it was the very Son of God who came to die for us. You see what's going on here? This is actually God who's come to take the punishment that we deserved on himself. And so on that cross, 2,000 years ago, God's wrath that we were facing was satisfied. His anger was poured out on Jesus completely. And every sin, yours, mine, and everyone in the world, was punished on that cross. Which means, well, what does that mean? It means that we never need to sacrifice again. We never need another substitute to take our place. And the sacrificial system from the Old Testament has been completely fulfilled. Jesus died once, and he died for all. And that means it doesn't matter who you are. I mean, if you're a Jew, or if you're a Gentile, like I guess most of us would be here. If you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're a big sinner or a little sinner. Jesus' death was for everyone. We hear a lot of promises in politics, things like, you know, a laptop for every child or accessible healthcare for all. But in reality, these promises, they're never really for all, are they? A lot of these promises fail. And the for all statement, it's usually limited to a certain population, say the Australian citizens or school children in years 9 to 12. It's never really that universal. But friends, Jesus' death was absolutely 100% for all, for everyone in the world, the whole of human history from the start of time to the end. It was for anyone from the orphan child in Africa to the President of the United States. Absolutely everyone. And friends, it was all done to bring you to God. So the last point there. Remember, that was the whole point of the sacrificial system in the first place. The whole idea was that a substitute would come to repair that relationship with God. And the Bible says that all we need to do from now on is to put our trust in Jesus. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life." And Isaiah 53, which we read a little bit earlier, verse 11 puts it like this, "By knowledge of him, by his knowledge or knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." The word there, justify, means to make someone right. And so the good news of the Bible is that we simply need to put our trust in Jesus. And by trusting that he's our substitute, as our sacrifice, we can once again be right with God. So Christ Jesus, Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So I hope that's helped clarify some of the ideas behind Jesus as a substitute. If you ever want to think about it again, that verse that we've covered through, really, there's so much more you can dig into. But we now come to the question, what does this all actually mean for us now? See, some people can't understand why they wouldn't be good enough to get into heaven already. They can't understand why they would actually need a substitute. We might certainly be people who do good things. And we can go through the Ten Commandments and say, yeah, I haven't murdered and I haven't robbed a bank. I'm a good person. But friends, the truth from the Bible is that no one is good enough. Remember Romans 3 verses 10 to 12 that I paraphrased? There's no one righteous, not even one. We've all broken that relationship with God, including you and me. We've turned our backs on him, and no matter how hard we try to live a good life, we still need Jesus to be our substitute, to repair that relationship with our God. Alternatively, some people might actually think that they're just too bad to accept Jesus as their substitute. Often we can become so consumed with guilt over something that we've done that there just seems to be no hope for us at all. We can feel so bad about the way that we've lived our lives, and we can be searching for any means possible that we can make amends. You know, things like, I need to pray harder, or I'll get to church every week and read the Bible, the whole Bible in a year. They're all great things, but we can find ourselves hunting desperately for ways to make up for what we've done. But friends, let me say that what we've heard this morning is that God, Jesus, has done everything. And this should come as a weight lifted off your shoulders. It comes as a great relief because Jesus has done everything that was needed. 2,000 years ago on that cross, God's wrath was satisfied completely. Nothing else, no more sacrifices can do what Jesus did. And so instead of feeling insecure about, you know, not being able to bring anything to the table, you can have confidence and complete to complete security in the fact that Jesus has promised he's done everything for you. I can tell you, if you're a Christian, you can say with 100% certainty that you are going to heaven. To other people, non-Christians in the world, that can seem arrogant or just plain nonsense. But for the Christian, you can be 100% confident because you know that you don't trust in anything that you've done, but you trust 100% in Jesus' work at the cross. And friends, if you're someone who hasn't put their trust in Jesus yet, let me encourage you to take that step today. Because friends, God loves you dearly. And he wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him for eternity. He wants you so much that he gave his only son on the cross for you. So put your trust in him today. Don't wait. We'll pray in just a moment, and this will be a chance for you to put your trust in Jesus today. And friends, if you are already a Christian, let me challenge you to stay focused on the cross of Jesus 100%. It can be easy for us to slip into security because we go to church and we read our Bible and we help others out. But friends, remember, there is nothing else that we can do to get ourselves into heaven. No, it's only because Jesus died in your place 2,000 years ago. So don't fall into any sort of self-security. Keep your eyes fixed 100% on the cross of Christ as we eagerly await for him to return. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So friends, is Jesus enough for you? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you, Father, for giving us your Son to die in our place and to be our substitute and to bring us back to you. We're sorry for all the ways which we've turned our backs on you and disobeyed you. Father, please forgive us and help us, Lord, to put our trust in Jesus from now on. And from now on, help us to live the way that we should as we look forward to when you call us home to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.